So we're continuing a short series in Luke's Gospel and meals in Luke's Gospel. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 7. Hopefully you'll see when we read tonight's verses why that first song was so appropriate to what we're looking at tonight. But Luke 7, we'll begin to read at verse 31. And then through to the end of the chapter, particularly look at verses 36 and following, but it does help to have a few verses beforehand as well read out. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 31 through to verse 50. Jesus is speaking here. "To what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. One day, Jesus is going to throw a great banquet in heaven. A great banquet in heaven. A meal fit for royalty. And all who are there will be royalty. But who will be there? Who does Jesus want sat around that table with him, enjoying fellowship over the greatest feast that will ever have been thrown, the greatest meal in history? Who does he want there? Sinners. Sinners, notorious sinners even, made righteous through grace. Forgiven sinners. Our passage that we're looking at this evening, it begins with a Pharisee who we discover as we work through the passage is called Simon, and he invites Jesus for a meal at his house. Jesus accepts that invitation, doesn't he? He heads to Simon's house and takes his place at the table. But before we get to see how the meal plays out, what happens as Jesus sits down to eat with Simon, it is worth glancing back to some of the verses just before that we also read. Now, particularly verses 34 and 35. There, Jesus says, the Son of Man, and he's speaking to the Jews, which would include Pharisees and perhaps even Simon, he could see. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. If you were here last week, and I think actually we all were, you may remember that we looked at the conversion of Levi, a tax collector, and what he did next. He threw a feast, a banquet in his home, a meal, which was attended by notorious tax collectors and sinners. Hence the accusation thrown at Jesus here in verse 34. Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's a real link already between last week's passage and this week's, isn't there? There's a lot of continuity here. But was it a wise thing for Jesus to do this? Had it been wise for Jesus to go to Levi's house when there were going to be tax collectors and sinners there, the lowest of the low, the most notorious in a bad way people in Palestine? Was that the right thing to do? Was it a wise thing to do? It certainly wasn't good for his reputation amongst people like Simon, generally. The respectable people of society, the ones he looked up to as being the most righteous. And in verse 35, Jesus says, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. And in other words, what is the result of my eating with these people? What children does it produce? What happens in Simon's house will answer that question. We'll show that Jesus is indeed wise to eat with tax collectors, sinners, the worst of the worst, who have the worst reputation. It's seen in what happens at Simon's house. Well, Simon presumably heard the words that Jesus spoke there in verses 34 and 35. I don't know exactly what he was thinking to himself that caused him to do what he did next, but perhaps he thinks, you're wrong, Jesus. You're wrong. The wise thing for you to do is to eat with someone like me. And if you want to be truly respected and wise, you need to be eating at the house of someone like me. I'm a Pharisee. I am well respected. If you want your reputation to improve, perhaps you should come to my house. Who knows? But it would seem that something like that was going on. Simon the Pharisee, in verse 36, invites Jesus for dinner. I'm sure most people would have been delighted with such an invite. A bit like us, perhaps, if someone very respectable and quite well off, who's going to throw a good meal and has a good reputation, invites us, we think, oh, I'm going up in the world. Perhaps we'd be slightly more apprehensive if someone like Levi invited us. But Jesus decides to go, even though actually he'd rather be at Levi's, probably. He goes to Simon's house to eat. But no sooner is he got there and reclined at table, they would lie down to eat there rather than sit at a table. No sooner has he got there than there is an unexpected interruption. An uninvited, at least by Simon, guest. In all likelihood, the Pharisee's house would have been like many in the Mediterranean around that time, not like ours. Our houses have a door at the front that we lock and people can't just wander in and out just like that. But the Pharisee's house would have probably been quite an open plan sort of place. People could come and go fairly easily. It wasn't difficult to wander into the house. And that's exactly what happens. A woman comes into the area where Simon and Jesus and any other guests that may have been there were about to start their meal, or perhaps they had already started. And then this woman does something that, as you read the passage, does seem really strange, doesn't it? It does seem weird. It does seem, well, it might make you feel a bit uncomfortable if you were there. She begins to cry a lot. Her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and it's quite deliberate on her part that they do. And then she uses her hair and those tears to wipe clean Jesus' feet. Having done that with her tears and hair, she kisses his feet many times and then anoints them with expensive ointment from an alabaster flask. And Jesus allows it to happen. I suspect you or I would say stop, and we'd probably be right to, but Jesus doesn't. He allows it to happen. It's just a really startling scene. And this is the home of a highly respected, very religious person in the community, Simon the Pharisee. He has invited Jesus for a civilized meal. But it's all upended by this woman walking in and doing what she does. And this woman, verse 37, was a known sinner. She was a known sinner. There seems to be a real hint at what her sin was in phrases that some translations bring out more than others, but a phrase, a woman of the city. Now, typically, that doesn't just mean she happened to live in this same town or city. We would say a woman of the night. This carries the same connotation. This is the kind of sinner she was known to be. So a woman of her reputation, behaving in the way she was, in the setting of a very religious Pharisee's home, it's not going to pass without raised eyebrows. I mean, that's an understatement, isn't it? I can imagine if we were there, we'd have felt a bit uncomfortable, wouldn't we? I certainly would. A bit uncomfortable. Simon feels uncomfortable. Maybe not voicing it, but he feels it. He says to himself in verse 39, "This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Simon's got a number of problems with what's unfolding in front of him. Here's what he seems to be thinking. He was trying, perhaps, to make his mind up about who Jesus was. Perhaps he was trying to teach Jesus about what it meant to be a proper religious person, like a true Pharisee himself. But was this really a man of God, you were thinking? Really bring God's words to people as he claims? Is this someone who should be listened to as God's mouthpiece? let alone God himself. The situation unfolding in front of him convinces him the answer to those questions is no, he's not. A prophet, someone speaking God's words, would surely know who she was, this woman. They would surely know what she did. The way she lived in blatant sin. Notorious sin. And not only would he know what sort of woman she was, but knowing that, there would be absolutely no way he would let her touch him. What sort of message would that send out to anyone watching? If you let a woman of the night touch you, as this woman was doing to Jesus, you would avoid all contact with a filthy sinner. For Simon the Pharisee, the fact that Jesus was allowing this woman to touch him was proof that Jesus wasn't a prophet. He wasn't someone who brought the word of God. And, well, perhaps to fight Simon the Pharisee, he was someone beyond redemption. Not someone who could be welcomed to the higher echelons of society like Simon. So what are we to make of it all? Would we have been thinking like Simon? There is no doubt that this woman had earned her reputation as a sinner. Simon had not got her wrong. Luke describes her as a sinner in verse 37. Simon the Pharisee does in verse 39. Jesus himself acknowledges as much in verse 47. Her many sins he talks about there. Jesus knew exactly what sort of woman she was, or at least had been. So why does he let her touch him? Wipe his feet, kiss his feet, anoint his feet with ointment, be at the table with him. It seems rather inappropriate, outrageous, actually. Well, Simon, no doubt, thought that Jesus had no idea what he was thinking, because he said it to himself in verse 39, but Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. Perhaps he could see it written all over Simon's face. He knows that Simon is interpreting what's going on in front of him as to mean that Jesus and his message should be rejected, this man should be rejected, so Jesus speaks to Simon. Speaks to him. Says in verse 40, I have something to say to you. I don't know the tone of what Simon said back. Say it, teacher. I don't know if it was said respectfully or if it was said sarcastically. I suspect sarcastically, teacher. What Jesus has to say to Simon comes in the form of a very simple little parable. A method that Jesus often used in to make a point. Sometimes they're hard to understand, these parables. And Jesus knew they were. This one is not, is it? I'm pretty sure as we read through it earlier, you've maybe read it many times, you'll have got the point. Verse 31, a moneylender has two debtors. These two people owe him money. One owed him 500 denarii, the other only 50. So one owes 10 times as much as the other, significantly more. When they couldn't pay, the person to whom these debts were owed said, well, I forgive you both. Your debts are written off. Neither of you need to pay me back. Now Jesus says to Simon, which of them will love him more? Which of them will have a heart filled with thankfulness, as we sang about earlier? It's not a difficult answer to work out, is it? Not a difficult answer at all. Again, I don't know the exact tone with which Simon answered in verse 43. I suspect he'd already got the point that was coming and didn't really want to answer, but he knew there was only one sensible answer to give, although the word suppose in verse 43 suggests he's trying to worm out a bit. But Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." I suppose. Well, Jesus says, "You're right. You judged correctly. Well done." But what on earth has this parable of a money lender and two debtors, whose debts are cancelled, got to do with the woman and her attention to Jesus' feet? Well, of course, the clue is in the end of the question of this parable. Question at the end of verse 43, which of them will love him more? This passage is about love. Love and its motivation. Jesus explains to Simon, explains to us as we read, what the connection is between the woman and her actions towards Jesus. And the parable is just that. He draws Simon and our attention to the woman once more. This woman that Simon despised, looked down on, avoided, wanted nothing to do with as a sinner. Jesus says, "Look at her." Verse 44. Do you see this woman? I wonder whether Simon had actually looked at her in the eye up until now at all. Often when we find something distasteful, we turn our eyes away, don't we? We don't want to look. Do you see this woman? Says Jesus. Do you see her? Look at her. And then he does rebuke Simon. He rebukes Simon for the things he hasn't done, whilst commending this woman for what she has done. In the culture that Jesus lived in, you honoured a guest who you had welcomed into your home, or even just showed them common courtesy by making sure that there was some water for them to wash their feet when they came into your house. It was a dusty country, you wore sandals, your feet got mucky and sweaty, so you offered water so that the feet could be washed. Makes sense. Similarly, that person should be welcomed with a kiss. In a current environment, it might be an elbow bump, mightn't it? But you welcomed them with a kiss then. That's what you did. It was just common courtesy. And olive oil, which wasn't expensive, it could be used to anoint someone's head. That might sound strange, and we might not want olive oil in our hair. But that wasn't the culture then. That was the thing to do. Again, the culture Jesus lived in, it just wasn't unusual. It was common enough practice upon welcoming a guest, especially if you held them in any sort of esteem and respected them. But Simon, it turns out, hasn't done any of those things. None of them. At best, that shows a certain coldness, doesn't it, on Simon's part. At worst, you could say it was downright rude. But this woman, on the other hand, had gone out of her way to do all this and more for Jesus. She had washed his feet with her tears and her hair. She had kissed his feet. She had anointed his feet with ointment, something rather more expensive than just olive oil. What she had done for Jesus was anything but cold or rude. It expressed something else that was very different about the way she felt concerning Jesus. It showed that she loved him. All that she did in shedding her tears, tears actually of gratitude, all that she did in washing Jesus' feet with those tears and her hair, kissing his feet, anointing them, they were expressions, Jesus saying, of her love for him. Not romantic love or in any way sexual love, which are the ways she'd probably sinned in the past, but devoted love, thankful love, expressed through what she did. Partway through verse 47, Jesus, speaking of her actions towards him, says that she loved much. She loved much. Why did she feel the need then to express such love towards Jesus? Why had Simon the Pharisee felt no such need? Why was there no evidence that he loved Jesus at all? Let's answer the question first. Why did the woman express such love towards Jesus, such extravagant love? Jesus tells us at the start of verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. She's been forgiven. That's why she loved so much. And her sins were many. Like that debtor who owed 500 denarii. Her sins, which were many, were forgiven. She'd been forgiven all of her many sins, and serious sins. And the proof of that was that she loved Jesus as a result. She loved the one who had forgiven her. Once more, her heart was filled with thankfulness to him who bore her pain. They're born out of deep, deep gratitude and love for the debt of sin that Jesus had forgiven. And in that light, Jesus says, her actions aren't strange at all. She had grasped something that, if we're not careful, we can take for granted far too often, can't we? She had grasped the wonder of forgiven sin, her forgiven sin. We see that Jesus draws sinners who come to know that they are sinners to his table to dine with him. And they love him. We love him, don't we? We love him deeply. As Jesus had said in connection with that meal at Levi's house, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and sinners to my banquet, to eat with me, who love me, because they know how much I have loved them and forgiven them. Simon hadn't grasped any of that, had he? At the end of verse 47, Jesus says, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. The one who is forgiven little loves little. Simon actually seemed to show no attitude of love toward Jesus at all. He'd at least have shown some love towards him if he had been forgiven. But he was still self-righteous. He hadn't recognized he was also a sinner. In different ways to the woman, perhaps, but every inch a sinner like her. Perhaps worse in some ways. He was self-righteous, or had been extremely so. And we're not told whether he ever repented and came to faith. But if he had, he'd have understood something of the wisdom of Jesus in being the friend who eats with tax collectors and sinners. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. It's a real challenge to us as well, isn't it? As we close. It challenges us to reach out to even the worst of sinners. Even the worst. Or perhaps especially to them. Jesus sought out the tax collectors and the sinners. He was known for eating with them, for being with them. He knew that the one who is forgiven much, because they are loved much by Jesus, loves much in return. We should be afraid of reaching out to those who seem the worst, who seem the most notorious even, like Levi from last time, like this woman here this time. I remember when I was younger, I had a friend in sixth form. He was a nice lad, really nice lad. And I remember witnessing to him. I remember one or two saying, oh, it'd be wonderful if he was converted, he'd make a great Christian. And maybe he would have. Maybe he would have. He was never converted. Perhaps I should have witnessed to the bad lads too, rather than just nice Ed. Often those who have been forgiven most and realise just how much of a sinner they are, who actually love the most. Paul would turn out to be an incredible example of that, wouldn't he? Now, he was a Pharisee, but he understood himself to be the worst of sinners. And yet his love for Jesus is shown in many ways as he serves him. It's a challenge to us, to help us to not write anybody off. God can work in anyone's heart, and that includes the nice people as well, actually. All nice, we're all sinners, and everyone is. The gospel is for everyone. It really is. But let's remember, it's for the worst. It was for us, wasn't it, after all? And let's also remind ourselves, what would we be forgiven? So much. So much. If our love is growing a little cold, this is a good passage to help us, isn't it? Remember how much you've been forgiven. Look at the love of Jesus for you. And you will love him more in return. Our hearts need to be turned back to him as the one who loves us. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do seek out sinners, the worst of sinners. Thank you that you sought out us and invited us to be your friends, to eat with you, to have fellowship with you. And Lord, we pray that we would understand more and more of the wonder of that. That our hearts would be filled with thankfulness for all that you have done in forgiving us the debt we owed, which was great. Lord, that as we think upon that, our hearts may love you more and more. And Lord, help us as well to reach out with the good news of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus really does love sinners, that he really does reach out to the very worst, offering them forgiveness, reconciliation with God, so that they might be his friends. We love him and have fellowship with him. Lord, forgive us our sins, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.